I've heard it said time and time again that opposites attract. And I've seen that in my own life. I mean, if you look at Renee and I, we are not the same. We have many things in common, don't get me wrong. But there are also many ways that we are vastly different. And that's okay. We complement each other in one way or another, and it's a good thing. But these differences were on display in full force these last couple weeks. Because as you know, my family and I took a trip to Iowa to visit family. And you know, since we were visiting family, a lot of our time was filled with visiting family. And we had a lot of family functions to do, but we had free time as well. Time in which we didn't have any family obligations. And so, early on in the week, Renee and I found ourselves sitting at my mother-in-law's kitchen table, and we were planning out all the activities that we were going to do. We had museums to see, we had restaurants we wanted to visit, we had other things that we wanted to do. In fact, we had so many things, we didn't even have time to do all of them. And so, early in the morning, in the morning hours, we were always out the door, we were busy, we were doing things, we were going places, and we were busy all day long until about supper time when we would come back and then, you know, settle down for the evening. And this is where our differences are highlighted. Because that is Renee's idea of vacation. She likes to, when we're on vacation, she likes to go and do things, have experiences that we don't normally have. And so we're going and we're doing these museums and all these different things. But me, if I were the one who were planning all of our vacation activities, there would be a lot less planning. Because my idea of vacation is not to go and do. My idea of vacation, after I've gotten everything planned and I've, you know, driven to wherever we're going and after we've done all of those things, my idea of vacation is just to sit and relax. And I know it's not realistic. The kids are going to go crazy if we just sit in the house all day, but that doesn't stop the desire. But I just want to relax and rest for vacation. I think that's the reason that there's a rise in staycations. I don't think I'm the only one that wants that rest and relaxation. If we can have the vacation without the craziness, well, I think that's what we desire. Because deep down, each and every one of us, whether your idea of rest is going and doing everything, or your idea of rest is doing absolutely nothing, we all desire rest. And believe it or not, that's precisely what Jesus has promised to us. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he shares with them these words. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now these verses, that this is a common passage for Christians to look to. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard these words. You probably could recite them with me without even looking at them. We know these verses. We are well aware of these words. But as familiar as it may be, I think many times we still struggle to understand what Jesus is truly saying here. I mean, what does it mean to rest? I mean, just look at our vacation. And you can see that we have different definitions of what it means to rest. I've spoken at length in the past about my frustrations with Christian music. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Christian music. The radio station I have in my car most of the time is KNDR, and I listen to the Christian music, and it has you know, great purpose in lifting us up and building us up, and I think it's a great thing. But one of the things that I have to keep in mind over and over again is that these Christian musicians are just that. They're musicians. They're not first and foremost theologians by trade. And so while they know stuff about God, they would be forgiven if all of their lyrics don't quite line up with what Scripture says. And there's one song in particular. I've griped about some, but this morning I just want to look at one. There's a song, you've probably heard it, a song by 10th Avenue North. And the song is Love Is Here. And it's a really great song about God's love for us and the lengths to which God has gone for us. It's a terrific song about God's love. But in the very first verse, it starts by saying, come to the Father, you who work, and you'll work no more. Now, I will admit, the first few times I heard it, I didn't even notice it. I just sang along and went along with it. But one time I was listening to the words and I caught what it was actually saying. I began to wonder. I don't remember reading that in Scripture. I don't remember any passage where God says, come to me if you're working and I will cease all of your work. And so I began to look. I began to Google it and look up and try and figure out what Scripture passage are they referencing that talks about God is going to cease all of your work. And the closest thing I could find was Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says that he will give us rest. And I mean, that's one definition of rest. And that's kind of how I like to rest on my vacation. I just want to cease all work. I don't want to do anything. But I don't think that, given the context of this passage, that we can take that as the definition of rest. Because while in verse 28, Jesus does say, come to me and I will give you rest, immediately in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon yourself. Now, we have a lot of farms around here, but I think with the advent of modern farm machinery, we don't tend to use yokes a lot anymore. We'd probably be hard-pressed to find a yoke at a farm, especially one that is actively in use. So you'd be forgiven if you didn't know what a yoke was. Essentially, in the simplest of terms, a yoke was a big wooden beam that would go across the back or the neck of an ox that would strap them to some sort of farm machinery, a plow or something else. And the idea behind the yoke was that it would then, the ox would pull this farm machinery and do the work. Now, I'm not aware of any use of a yoke for anything other than work. And so it seems contradictory then for Jesus to say, come to me if you are burdened with work and I will cease all of your work by giving you my work to do. It doesn't seem to quite square up. And so we need to look a little bit deeper to understand what Jesus is saying, because that's our common understanding of rest is a cessation of work. I've said many times, if we want to understand a passage of Scripture, we have to understand the context. And one of the best ways to interpret Scripture and define that context is to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. You have a passage that you don't understand. You look at the broad view of Scripture and take something that's a little more direct, a little more specific, and let that inform what is unclear. And as Jesus is speaking here, Jesus is speaking to a time and a culture that is drastically different than what we have right now. They had their own terms of phrase. They had their own communal knowledge that while it was easy for them to understand, we have to put in a little bit extra work. For example, if you and I are having a conversation, and we're trying to solve some problem, and I just give you the warning, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know I'm not talking about a literal baby, right? We're not literally going to throw a baby out, and there's really probably not even any bath water to be talking about, but you understand that it's a phrase that means let's not throw out the good with the bad. And we have that knowledge together. Likewise, if, say you come to me and you're having a bad day and you're sharing all the terrible things that are going on, and I tell you, well, you know, God works all things for the good of those who love him. First of all, that is terrible advice, and I should not say that to you in that moment. I'm sure that's not what you want to hear, even if it's true. But you understand the context. You know that I'm referring to a passage in Romans chapter 8. You may not be able to narrow down exactly where it's found in Scripture, but you know that's where it comes from. And you know the deeper meaning behind that because that's part of our communal knowledge together. That's part of our culture. And you see, the people that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew chapter 11, they shared that communal knowledge as well, but they didn't have the New Testament letters. Instead, their communal knowledge was more surrounded around the law and the prophets. And so when Jesus began to speak in this passage about, I will give you rest, they would have understood what he was talking about. And their minds, just like you go back and, oh, that's from Scripture, their minds would have gone back to the prophet Jeremiah and his words from God as he spoke to the people of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 6, where he said, this is what the Lord says, stand by the roadways and look. Ask about the ancient paths. Which is the way to what is good? Then take it and find rest for yourselves. But they protested, we won't. You see, this passage here is God calling his people, the people of Israel, to follow him, to do as he said, and their rejection of that. And it goes on following that. But God's call here is the same thing that Jesus is promising. God promised them rest. And if we can understand what God is talking about here, if we can understand this communal knowledge that the people would have shared, we can understand what Jesus was telling them and how they would have understood God's words. This last week, I was reminded about the many differences between all of our modern languages. I was watching a video, and I tried to find it. I couldn't remember if I saw it on YouTube or if I was scrolling through Facebook, but I saw this video, and if I had found it, I would have shown it to you, but I guess you just have to settle for my description of it. But the video had the person on the left would say something in English, a phrase. Then the person on the right would repeat that exact same phrase, but in German. And so the person on the left would say something, and every phrase that they said, they were drastically different phrases. They meant completely different things in English. But when they were translated into German, it was the exact same words every single time. And what they were trying to highlight was that German is a much more simple language to learn, but English is a much more robust language. It's more difficult to learn, but it has a lot more nuance, and you can say things in many different ways to help express what you are trying to say. And as we read through Scripture, it's easy to forget that as we read these English words, there's another language behind them. The English words that we have translated, even if we see the same word repeated over and over again, it may not be the same word or the same idea behind it because of that language barrier there. And as we look at this passage where God says that we will find rest, there are many different Hebrew words for rest. For example, when Noah and the ark, it says it came to rest on Mount Ararat. There's a word for that, and while we would use the same word rest, it's a completely different word, and it means more of like an empty place where you would set something. And there is a word that means to stop work. A rest that would be a cessation of work. You will work no more. You just sit and do nothing. There is a Hebrew word for that, but that's not what Jeremiah is using here. Jeremiah, as he's relaying the words of God, he uses the Hebrew word margoa, and I'm sure I butchered that, but nobody here is really going to correct me. But margoa, it means, instead of a ceasing of work, it more gives the idea of a release from trouble or a relief from anxiety. What God is saying here, as he's telling the people of Israel, he's calling them not to a cessation of work. You will find no more work. He's saying you will find peace. You will find rest, a relief from trouble. You will find a relief from your anxiety. Now, it is the season of New Year's resolutions. And I've heard over and over on the radio, they'll give a bunch of top lists of things that people are making New Year's resolutions about. And one of them that seems to be really popular this year is a desire for happiness, a prioritizing of peace in your life. And the reason that people are focusing on that, the reason that people are saying, this is my New Year's resolution, I'm going to focus on my own happiness, I'm going to focus on finding peace, the reason that we're doing that is because we don't have it. People are desiring peace and rest because we're not finding it. And when we don't find it, yet we desire it, we look for different ways to attain it. And that generally leads to self-medication. Well, if, you know, I'll just drink something a little harder and that's going to bring me peace. That's going to bring me that relief. That's going to relieve that anxiety. Or, you know, if I just, this chocolate is going to just help in that area. It's going to give me that peace of mind. It's going to calm me down. What I really need, maybe, is just to sit and zone out for a while. Scroll on social media, play a game, whatever it is. I just need to check out. And that's going to bring me peace. That's going to bring me this relief from trouble and anxiety. But so often those remedies, they just feed back into the problem. Yeah, the alcohol may help you feel better for a little while, but it's going to cause more problems. It leads down a path to addiction. Well, yes, that chocolate's probably going to help take the edge off right now. Well, then chocolate packs on weight, and then you just have a whole nother problem to deal with. Where we sit there and we scroll and we check out and we want that relief from stress and anxiety, but as we scroll, it doesn't really help us feel better. We find more stress and we find more anxiety as we scroll through that social media feed. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying what you need to do is you need to delete your Facebook account. You need to get rid of all, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, studies have shown that these social media networks, the algorithms that they use are designed to pull you in, to keep you focused. And they do that by playing on your emotions. Because if you are frustrated, if you are angry, you're more likely to continue to scroll. You're more likely to continue paying attention. And it's not just a Facebook thing. It's an Instagram thing. It's a Twitter X thing. It's a TikTok thing. It's a Quora thing. It's a YouTube thing. It's all of them. They all do this. And they suck us in. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's why I'm not on social media. But traditional media has been doing this forever too. the 24-hour news cycle. If we give them this headline, it's going to keep them glued to their TV. If we print this headline, they're going to continue to scroll through our website or even the traditional paper newspaper. It's all designed to keep your attention, and the best way to do that is to stir up those feelings of unrest within you so that you will keep coming back, seeking that rest in a place where you will not find it. And all it does is produce more stress and more anxiety. But Jesus offers something different. And Jeremiah tells us exactly how to find it. He says, stand by the roadways and look. Ask about the ancient paths. Which is the way to what is good? And then take it. If you want the peace, if you want to find the rest that God is promising, He's told you exactly how to find it. If you want peace, if you want rest, you need to follow the ancient paths. You need to look at which way is good and take it. If you want to find peace, you need to seek God. Come to me, those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Not a cessation of work where you just sit back and do absolutely nothing, but a relief from trouble, a relief from anxiety, because that's what we're looking for. That's what America is looking for. We desire that peace, we desire that happiness, and we try to find it all different places, and we come up lacking. As I said, it's a time of year for resolutions. And the news media, trying to suck you in, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about New Year's resolutions and how to keep them. Because this is the type of stuff that pastors preach about all the time. I know it. I've preached it. I've heard people preach it. This idea that you need to spend more time with God. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time reading God's word. You need to spend time in quietness with God. That's been preached for millennia. And we keep coming back to it and back to it. And every year, we make these New Year's resolutions. I want to do better. I want to find that peace. I want to do something different. And so we start a Bible reading plan. And then we fall off and we don't finish it. And what the studies are saying is if you have a New Year's resolution and you want to keep it, there are lots of things that you can do to help keep your New Year's resolution. But at the core of all of it is consistency and intentionality. If you don't make it a priority, it's not going to happen. If you don't go out of your way to make sure that it happens, it's not just going to change. And it's going to take time, and you're going to have to focus on it. And I've been right where you are. So many years, I'm like, I'm going to do better. I'm going to make time every day to spend with God. And that's why I want to help you. I want to help you to do just that. And so out in the foyer, on the Welcome Center, there's going to be these packets of paper. It's the 30-day prayer challenge for Stop the Scroll. And they fold up really nice to make a nice bookmark. You can just stick it in your Bible. And what it does is every single day, it has a scripture passage to read and some thoughts to contemplate as you go to prayer with God. Now, I know some of you, you're going to take this piece of paper and you're going to forget it and you're going to leave it somewhere. Which is why also, if you text our church texting number, if you text New Year or Stop the Scroll, I think I included both of them in there. Rather than lugging around a piece of paper and forgetting where you left it, You'll get a text message for 30 days in a row from whenever you start it. I think it starts at 9 o'clock a.m. It'll send it out, and it'll send you the exact same thing. A reminder to be intentional, to take that time to focus on God, to take that time to do something different, to stop the scroll, to stop the source of all that anxiety and find peace and find rest. Because if you want rest, you can try all the things that this world offers. You can try chocolate, you can try alcohol, you can try scrolling through Facebook, but it's not going to work. It's not going to bring you the peace that you desire. God has said, come to me and you will find rest. So I would encourage you, make use of that. But we're not done with this. We're going to continue to talk about this for the next few weeks, this finding rest in God. Seeking God's presence and taking that time to rest in Him. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that as you have promised, that you would give us rest. Not a cessation of work. We still have work to do here. But in the midst of the work, in the midst of life, we can still find peace, a relief from troubles and anxiety. And it all comes from you. So God, may we seek after you. May we seek the ancient paths that we may find the good way, that we may find you and the peace that you so freely give. God, go with us this week, and may our mind be fixed upon you as we allow you to be the light to our path. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you, and we'll see you next week.
All the things that I've had.